Hey, thanks for checking out the Axiom Podcast. It's a podcast feed by Axiom Church in Arizona. We really just want to host some conversations about what we think God is up to in our community and in our world. And we also want to post our sermons from our Sunday gatherings. You can get all that here and more. So definitely interact with us on our social medias. It's all under Axiom Church AZ, and our website's axiomchurchaz.com. Thanks for checking us out. Hope you enjoy.
So good to be here. Good morning. Welcome to Axiom. My name is Ross. My wife Tracy and I are Axiom community leaders, and just really a privilege to be here. I would normally have come wearing maybe a full-length purple velour sweatsuit today, just in honor of God's school, Grand Canyon. In fact, even the purple up here is in honor of that. I didn't plan that, but anyway, it's a basketball thing. If you don't know, it's not important. However, instead of wearing purple, I found a palm shirt in my closet, so I figured, when else, right? Today we've got the palm trees around here, we've got palms everywhere. It's Palm Sunday, and if you don't know what Palm Sunday is, it's the day in the church calendar where we remember the events that brought Jesus to the gates of Jerusalem and his entrance into the city, a coronation event, if you will, of his kingship, which was all pretty spontaneous, pretty random. But that's where we are, and this is the last Sunday of Lent. Lent has been the experience that we have been walking through, seeking to identify with the suffering of Christ and the preparation for this week. And later we'll tell you about a lot of the really fun things, really special things that are planned for this week. So hopefully you've got some time in your week to join with us here and to really enter into this week of celebration of the high week of the year in the Christian church. So if you've been around any length of time in a church on Palm Sunday, you probably will have heard the message, with the same lips that you praised him on Sunday, you condemned him on Friday. Shame on you, you slimy fools. Anyway, that's not what you're going to hear today, right? That's the message I grew up with. How dare you, right? But that's not us. We are recipients of God's grace. And we're going to focus on something different today. To start with, I want to say that there's two groups of people in this room. And I know some of you are already cringing because you hate it when people classify people into groups, right? You don't like boxes. But there are two groups of people. One of those groups is people who are just wrought in failure and shame and pain and struggle. They never meet up to expectations. In fact, they can be really annoying at times when you're driving behind them. People who just aren't doing it right. And then the second group of people are the beloved children of God, people who God has said, I adore you. Well, that's one in the same group, but it's all in how we see, right? These are the same group of people, but they look different depending upon which eyes we choose to see them with. And we're going to talk about eyes and seeing this morning as we look at Palm Sunday. We're going to look at Palm Sunday today, the events of this, from four different perspectives. And as we do that, the goal is to try to see if we can see the events differently and then they can shape us and move us and change us. And that first group is a familiar group. It's the disciples. There's a picture that will... You know, this is the chosen, but let's pretend these are disciples, and we might find ourselves in this group of followers of Jesus who are kind of ready for this event of Palm Sunday. The second group is the onlookers, or what I call the gawkers, right? These are the folks that just sort of happen to be around during this event. They're an uncredited role in this story. They don't really play a part. But we know they're there. We know that there were people just sort of seeing this for the first time, no idea what's going on, and they're just gawking. They're not sure how to respond. The third group, and careful here, because these guys always get the bad rap, these are the religious people, and we could boo, if we were if we were in a theater, we would not be cheering for them because they're an easy target. They're the ones that we come to judge. And the fourth group is the stones. Not those stones, the other stones. Those stones. However, I don't know if this is going to work, but I have a... Speaking of the stones. When Scripture says the stones would sing out, this is what I hear. Anyway, you get what you need, right? So we're going to look at the events of Palm Sunday from these four different perspectives. And so if you would open up or on the screen, we're going to be in Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going into Jerusalem, and as he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it, bring it here, and if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Now, I don't recommend that as a strategy. This is not a permission to steal and then blame it on God, but that's what they did. That's what they were instructed to do. So they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Other translations use the word Hosanna here, praise to the King. But some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." This is the word of the Lord. There's a lot going on here. We're not gonna go in depth to much of this, but there's just some important things to know. This specific passage doesn't talk anything about palm branches, but they're there in other accounts. He uses it specifically as they laid them down on the path. It also talks about them laying down their cloaks. That was a symbol at the time of surrender, of giving everything, of saying to a king, "All we have is yours." That was a complete act of surrender. And again, I don't know if any of this was intentional by the people who organized it. I have this feeling that they were somewhat caught up in this, and this is what came out, this expression of surrender, this expression of praise, the waving of vegetation, all of this was just created as a coronation of our king. And so our purpose is to, by experiencing these events from the different perspectives that we just showed, how can we more deeply and appropriately understand ourselves and enter into this experience and respond to the king and his kingdom? So as we talk about the four different perspectives, the first we mentioned was the disciples. Now, these were the followers of Jesus, and I thank you, Rebecca, by the way, for the communion lead-in, because yes, these were his closest companions and friends, and they thought they understood what this was going to be, but they did not. They had great expectations. They had significant investment in him, in Jesus, and in this movement. They had given everything. and were there with all of their hopes and ambitions, and they had seen the miracles. They had heard Jesus talk about the kingdom. We know that they didn't quite get it, but they were ready for a movement to happen. In fact, later on in Luke, it says that some of them had swords, they had weapons. There was perhaps an idea that the rebellion was going to start today, right? So there is this anticipation, this readiness, this yes, finally. But we know, right, that the events, just as Becca had shared, the events didn't quite go the way they had expected. They, by the end of the week, would be experiencing some significant letdown and confusion and even worse, right? So that's one perspective, is this, I think I know what's going to happen. I'm all in because I can calculate the outcome. Well, there's one. The second one, the second perspective, the second vantage point that I want to bring out is again, these unnamed folks, the gawkers, the onlookers, the ones who just were there. The streets probably had people lined with them, much like the slide up there. You know, if they could have, they would have taken photos and posted them in their feed, right? Or so these are folks who have no vested interest in what goes on. Maybe they had a little bit of familiarity. Maybe they had heard the name or seen the news or done something that would have given them a little bit of familiarity, or maybe not. Maybe this was the first time they had ever even been confronted with this idea of a king. But as they are, as they're standing there watching these events, they bring their own presuppositions, they bring their own baggage. Maybe they don't even really care at all. Maybe they're just ambivalent. Maybe they don't, you know, they're no investment. Or maybe they're just downright cynical. Maybe they've been burned by movements before. Maybe they've been left behind by some things. And so they're done with that. Their hands are in their pockets. And they're not going to respond either way. Imagine what that feeling, that if you find yourself in that demographic, what would it be like to see these events play out before you? How would you respond to that? Maybe it's easy to identify with that. Maybe you find yourself in there already. Maybe your word of the whole thing would be, I've seen better. The third group, the religious, and again, they're the easy targets, right? We sitting here now, and many of us in churches for the last several thousand years have been able to target them and go, boo, hiss, they're the bad guys, you know, they're the ones, it's their fault, right, that all of this happened. But they're not that different, I think, than at least I find myself, I can easily put myself in that category often in my approach to and in my observations of the kingdom. They're the group that would say, you're doing it wrong, right? That's not how it should be done. They're the group that says, well, thank God we're not like them. They weren't open to change. They were set in their ways. They had it figured out. They knew exactly what to expect. And they weren't willing to accept what's new, what's coming. Chuck Smith, founder of Calvary Chapel, used to say, the greatest enemy to a new move of God is the previous move of God. Think about that. Sometimes we experience something in our lives and we build an altar around that. We make it a holy moment and we get stuck there. And whatever else might come after that, we're not open to see. We're not open to receive. We've got our hands in our pockets. Our fists are clenched. We're just not going to move because we're not willing to accept the new. Is it possible that I might find myself in that position? Absolutely. Is it one where I can be completely blind to what's going on around me, to the presentation of the kingdom, to the events that are right before me, and miss out on it? Um, The fourth perspective, and this is somewhat of a surprise character in this story, and this is creation, right? I don't imagine in any kind of retelling of the story I would have thought of the rocks and the stones playing a part in this event. I don't know that I'm that in tune with God's creation to be able to acknowledge that as something that could happen and could be very much a participant in this narrative. It's a lot like, I don't know if you ever saw the show Lost, but the island was a character in the show, right? And here, in this same way, the rocks are a character in this story, and Jesus points to them and says, you know, if you silence the people, the rocks will declare it. They will cry out. They will testify to me. And why do you suppose that is? Why? I mean, I would have liked to have actually seen that. I would like to hear it. It would have been maybe somewhat like the Rolling Stones song, but creation singing and declaring the praise of God. But the Psalms tell us that is happening already. It's going on around us all the time. Psalm 8 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, or are declaring, or are continuously declaring the glory of God. Have you ever had a moment where you have heard that? Have you ever stopped just for a second and felt the song of creation? Have you ever experienced awe and wonder that is inexplicable as you encounter nature? God's creation gets it. It understands it. He fashioned this world pointing to him, focusing on him, glorifying him, showing us who he is, what he is like. In fact, in Romans 8, Paul says that creation's actually going through some birthing pains right now. It's feeling this immense stress as it anticipates the revelation of God's kingdom and of the children of God to come forth and to be resounding this praise in the kingdom. These first three postures that we talked about deal a lot with control, with expectation, with will, with some presets that are somewhat non-negotiable, right? There's not a lot of flexibility here. Now, it could happen, but most of this is about control. Most of this is about needing to be in charge. But if Jesus showed his followers anything, right, as we read throughout all of the gospel stories, it was that we will almost always get it wrong. We do not have it figured out. And so whatever attempt we have at control is going to be taken from our hands, and God is going to reveal things and do things in the way he chooses and not in the way we expect. The kingdom is almost always contrary to what we think we want. And so there's this requirement then for a sense of openness, for a sense of readiness to receive what we might not have already set in our minds. And that's why I love that Jesus points to the rocks and says, you know, look, they're ready. They're open to what's next. They're open to the kingdom of God. They're open to this different reality. And I want to be like that, because that doesn't change regardless of circumstance. It doesn't. As we think about our control, we want to also think about our outcomes. And so when things come that are unexpected, when things come that are difficult, when we face trials or tragedies, that's a hard place to be. And that idea of control and certainty, I spent a long time in my Christian life trying to become more certain, working on nailing down things like theology and right and wrong and beliefs and how things should be done, and so I can identify with these Pharisees, with the religious, with the ones who sought to have it all nailed down. I also spent years on the sidelines, ambivalent or hurt or questioning and wondering what part all this plays, tapped out, somewhat unmoved. And so I can relate with the gawkers. I can find myself separated from the kingdom, from what's going on, an observer, a watcher. It's easy for me to put myself in that place. And I can see, as the disciples did, my hopes and ideas disappointed. I can relate to experience of letdown and real soul crisis as I think that God, or I thought that God was going to do one thing, and he did something very different, and it hurt, and it wrecked me. But I've also had that experience where, with a sense, with a posture of openness, with a humility and and just a simple and pure desire, I've seen God do amazing things and have had the opportunity to declare with his creation his goodness. So how well do we navigate unfamiliar circumstances? How easy is it for us to accept what's going on around us as the kingdom of God is moving and advancing and bringing itself forth in our lives and in our reality? It's all about posture. It's all about seeing. In fact, this whole series around Lent, and Gavin reminded us again of that last week, is about seeing things differently, seeing things more clearly, seeing things the way Jesus intends for them to be seen. The prophecy that leads to this story of Jesus riding on a donkey into town as a humble king rather than this triumphant, victorious king on a white horse with a shiny sword and armies behind him, that prophecy in Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." My version says behold, and behold, I think, is a word. See is one word. Behold is another one that just takes it further and expands it to this idea of don't just see with your eyes, see with your being. Behold, experience it as it's coming to you. And that idea of really seeing what's going on around us, having a posture of openness to see. And if you have trouble seeing, I can account firsthand that it's one of God's favorite prayers to answer. Lord, help me see. So then to close, I want to share a poem by the author Malcolm Geat. This is a poem about Palm Sunday that I read this morning and wanted to make sure that we had a chance to participate with it because it talks very much about these same things. "Now to the gate of my Jerusalem, the seething holy city of my heart, the Savior comes, but will I welcome him? Oh, crowds of easy feelings make a start. They raise their hands, get caught up in the singing, and think the battle won. Too soon they'll find the challenge, the reversal he is bringing. Changing their tunes, I know what lies behind, the surface flourish that so quickly fades. Self-interest and fearful guardedness, the hardness of the heart, its barricades. And at the core, the dreadful emptiness of a perverted temple. Jesus, come, break my resistance and make me your home. May we make that our prayer, that invitation to see and experience with the right posture. Let's pray. Lord, may we have eyes to see all that is going on around us that you are bringing forth, all that you are doing. And may we choose in our hearts to open ourselves to that and not remain closed off with our presuppositions, our expectations, our agendas. But rather, may we align ourselves with you and with your creation to declare your greatness. To be the children of God that creation is agonizing over being brought forth. To accept our position as your beloved. And to walk in your love with that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.